Again, I feel privileged to be standing in front of you sharing these words with you. I just want you to know the reason that I, either out loud or here, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are pleasing to God, and not for my own benefit, but for the truth of the gospel. It's a very important prayer for me to pray. We, in the writing team that we are joined in with Cornerstone, there was some information that we were just sort of bandied about, and I'm not even going to tell you, it's just a fact that somebody brought up, and so the rest of the pastors said, oh, that's a cool fact, we'll put that in the message. Incorrect. So the reason I say that is that then if any, I make a mistake and you call me out on it, it's not because I did it on purpose, it's because I'm incompetent. No, not that. Something short of that. Something short of that. But I will pray now that, Lord, dear God, thank you for the presence of these people in this room. They're here for a reason. They're here to hear something today, either by the scripture that Deb shared with us, or the prayers that we've prayed, or the songs that we've sung. And now with the words that have been prepared to deliver the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to these people, to me, to the world. So may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you, be used to further the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So a lot of you, I've liked the interactions that we've been having over this text as we look into the Gospel of John. And again, we're encouraging you to read the book of John as we go through this series. It's not that hard. It's a fairly easy thing to read. We've left chunks of it out as we're going through this journey, but the main thrust of this message, or these messages, is we're looking at people that have had their eyes open because they encountered Jesus. I mean, that it just rings true with every person we've talked to about so far, and that continues today. Because today we're going to talk about a guy who literally had his eyes wide open. We had to wait 7 chapters to get to a guy that's actually, we're going to have eyes wide open literally here. This dude was blind from birth. Jesus healed him so he could see. Amazing story. It's an amazing story. If you've seen The Chosen, it's a great depiction of it in that show. It's a beautiful depiction of that. I don't often reference sermon titles because often they're very forgettable. The reason I know that is because we've written the sermon titles and a week later I say, was that it? Yeah. But today, I want to reshape our thinking about sermon titles. They're calling this one, The Complexity of Healing. Now, those words were chosen intentionally because healing is loaded with variables. Healing is loaded with misunderstandings. Let me say, I'm not in a spiritual crisis, though you may think so with what I'm about to say. My faith is not wavering in any way. But when it comes to healing, I've got questions for God. I've stood over many graves of many people who have prayed and fasted for their healing. There have been times I was convinced that healing was inevitable. And still, I would turn out to be disappointed because the disease took over and took my friend's life or my family's life. Or maybe that marriage that should heal and is not. Or that's whether a surgery will be successful or not. You've all prayed the prayers, probably this week, right? I have many friends who've had to learn to live with their debilitating pain because they were not healed as we prayed for. A friend of mine in my Saturday morning group who suffers from migraines and has since I've known him, I can see that he has a migraine from 20 yards away. And believe me, we prayed. And on a tragic note, I've had enough funerals with people that have taken their own life because they felt no hope. So with that tension, I don't know if you feel it, I do. With that tension, it's my prayer that today we're gonna find some answers, solid answers to the times that we are in pain as we go through this discussion of the complexity of healing. So if we look at John chapter 9, that's where we are today. And I didn't flip it far enough. There it is, John 9. So if you want to come up here and read it, you can. Or use a Bible that's in your pews. That's up to you. Your choice. So you're reading, if you want to read along, 7 and 8 are you should read. But we're not preaching on those because mainly what those are a bunch of conversations between Jesus and the religious leaders. It had that similar tone. So go ahead and read that. You'll be convinced that the leaders are a lot like us in when you read those. Now, in chapter 8, we do see the woman caught in adultery. I always find that somewhat sad that we call it the woman caught in adultery. Turns out there was somebody else there. You do the math. But we call it the woman caught in adultery. And we preached on her a couple months ago. So we're going to jump to 9. So in chapter 9, verse 1, right off the bat, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. If I read that slow enough, it would show up. There we go. So picture that. And again, if you haven't seen The Chosen, look at it. It's just, the crowds are bustling. It's just people everywhere. It's just going, they're just hoping, these people are surrounded. This young man who doesn't want to be stuck at home would find his way to the pool every day, hoping for some answers for healing that day. Every day he'd wake up and go. He was trapped in a darkness, right? He was trapped in this constant state of vulnerability, this constant state of dependence. So the disciples, looking at this dude, and talking about something that normally was said during these times, the disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, that was a common belief in first century Palestine. I would dare say that deep down, a lot of us maybe have that same question, right? When we see suffering, when we see somebody with some kind of misfortune, we immediately want to find a cause. That's our first step, to blame someone, to rationalize why bad things happen to good people. Because we struggle with the mystery of suffering. Let me say that again. We struggle with the mystery of suffering. So we wonder what? We wonder what they or someone else did wrong to find the answers. That'll help. Just if we often struggle with the why questions, so we try to assign blame. The man was born blind. This was not a temporary condition. This was his reality, his lifelong reality. Just sounds weird, oxymoron to say, to just picture, but just picture him not being able to see the faces of his loved ones, to see the beauty of creation, right? He can't see what you're looking at. He can't see the world around him. So the disciples, like we, want answers. So Jesus responded, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Whoa. Oh, okay, hold it. So now, before we give any commentary to that, remember the title of the sermon, something that you normally I don't share with you, but the complexity of healing, remember that. Well, this answer seems simple, right? It's anything but simple. On the surface, it's pretty comforting, isn't it? It's like Jesus is saying, "Hey, guys, the man was born broken, but stand back, watch me work." And Jesus heals him. Praise the Lord. Glory to God for his great works. I've witnessed God's miracles in his handiwork in a lot of ways. Of course, I praise God when that healing happens. Oh, boy. But what about the other times? And I'm talking about many other times. You think this guy was the only person in first century Palestine that was in need of healing that day? If stats are anything like today, I'm certain he was not the only blind man in the area, right? What about the moms who died in childbirth that year in Israel? What about the deaf? What about the paralyzed? What about the children who died way too young because of disease? Were those God's works on display too? Again, the complexity of healing. If you've been around this place for at least a year, you'll notice a pattern that we try to address the issue of pain or grief at least once a couple months, or maybe more, because we know that pain and suffering are so misunderstood. And really, it feels like many of us are just one rough crisis away from not following Jesus. Remember, we talked about that last week. lot of us are in the wait and see phase of God, seeing God's work on display. One of my common answers to pain and suffering is God doesn't cause the pain. Pain is a result of our rebellion. It's a natural consequence of living in the world that's broken. And according to Romans 8:28, God works all for the good for those who believe, right? So that's a perfect catchphrase to land on. If it isn't good, God's not done. If your situation isn't good, God isn't done. Now, that's all good to know theologically and spiritually. Thank you, Steve, for helping us with that. But again, practically speaking, when the rubber meets the road, in the dark of the night, when you feel alone and you have your thoughts, you have your physical pain, and your emotional pain just overwhelm you, it really sometimes does not feel comforting to hear that you need to keep waiting for answers. Just pause for a moment to have you think of the times that you prayed for answers. And I've shared before my son going through a Stevens-Johnson syndrome, terrible, terrible, terrible virus when he was 10, and I just wept and I pled and I just cried out to God so many times. And there's a constant tension between unanswered prayer and pain, right? Constant tension. Let's hold on to that for a second. So after Jesus said the man was born blind to reveal the works of God, Jesus reiterated that he is the light of the world. He is the source of true sight. And then, here we go. I'm not going to do the sound effects, but here you go. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. These verses lead us to a deeper and surprising truth about healing here. First, I'm going to give you a couple of insights about this. What's fascinating about the way Jesus healed people is that he rarely used the same manner twice. He did put saliva in another man's ears and tongue to hear and speak, which, by the way, seems very gross to us, but it was a common belief of that day that saliva brought healing. I went to a youth convention one time and had the pastor said, just imagine, everybody close your eyes, and this man's in front of you, and all of a sudden you hear, okay, I promised I wouldn't do the sound effects, but I did. So saliva was used for healing. But other times he spoke a word from a distance, right? Others to their face, like we saw 2 weeks ago in the healing of the paralyzed man, right to his face. Other times they touched him. Other times he touched them. Many had faith. In this case, the man didn't have faith first. You don't see that at all, do you? He was just healed without saying anything. I believe this to be true. Many people have posited that Jesus healed people in many different ways, so we couldn't worship the technique and the method, right? Otherwise, you'd be spitting all over and putting your hands on me. Cut it out. One other insight about these verses is interesting, that Jesus told him to go to the pool of sent, Siloam. So as the newly healed man washed off in the pool and could now see, he obviously couldn't keep quiet, but was sent. He was a living testimony of what Jesus had done for him. Now, the reactions from the crowd, surprise, right? Curiosity. But as it became clear that this man was truly healed, many people started following Jesus, as in many other healing stories that he showed us. But my caution to you is to don't get caught up in the noise. There's a subtle pattern underneath all of the commotion that, when discovered, will truly hold us tight in the storms of pain in our own lives. Now, as the man celebrated his ability to see for the very first time in his life, note what some of the people said. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. You can imagine these conversations. But he himself insisted, I'm the man. Okay, let's go to the source. No, I am the man. You know, you can argue amongst yourself, but I'm the man. After the man convinced them that he was miraculously healed, the Pharisees pulled out their same old weapon that we saw them use in chapter 5. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Uh-oh, now the Pharisees are divided. Ooh, who would have thought it? The Pharisees were so frustrated with Jesus because he didn't fit in that religious box. Remember that? They had to prove that he was a fraud. So let's double down on the parents. That's the way to get at this information. The parents answered, "This is our son, and he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." That's quite a commentary. John points a light on something pretty astounding here. He was saying that the parents cared more about being kicked out of church than defending the testimony of their son who can now see and was blind his whole life. So, Pharisees are done there. They go back to the blind man. Let's go talk to him directly. They called Jesus a sinner again for healing on the Sabbath, and the man simply said, "All I know is that I was blind and now I see," which is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. I'm not going to give you a theological breakdown of this. I'm not going to give you any reasons for how this happened. I don't even need to talk about the saliva. All I'm going to say is that I once was dark, couldn't see a thing, and now I can see. What do you want from me? Right? Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" So again, the man shared the story as the tension built and the man consistently defended his healing. And then they said this, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Wow, this is not a good first day of your eyesight. Come on, what? What? Why are you kicking me out? Instead of seeing the faces of people filled with smiles and celebration, he started out his first day of seeing by seeing scowling, grumpy people. Anxiousness, furrowed brows. This is what he's seeing. But the very next verse fills us with hope and tremendous insight into facing pain. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the synagogue, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him." Ooh, don't you like that? "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. So as we look at this story, the answer to the problem of pain is sort of obvious. Jesus clearly revealed the works of God in this man. The man had a very good day, regardless of the grumpy people around him, right? He was healed physically, and then a little later, he was healed spiritually. This teaches us yet again that Jesus is our healer. Period. Full stop. And my prayer certainly is that happens to you every time. But again, our tension from earlier, what happens when he doesn't work on our timeline? What happens when the healing doesn't look so cut and dried? What do we do in the waiting? Or when you stand at the graveside of a loved one who left too early? Or how do we navigate the fact that just down the road, Helen DeVos Children's Hospital is currently packed with children that are suffering? Well, the surface answer of Jesus does healing, does help. But the deeper look at today's study reveals something very practical and helpful for my heart and hopefully for yours. The problem of pain and suffering is that it always leads us to a place of wanting answers. And therein lies the problem. We want answers and we want them now, but answers often do not come. That's the deeper insight of John 9. Let's reflect back on that a second. A good way to remember this chapter is found in four letters. WWPD. Oh, good. He's got WWP. He's got initials he's going to work with. Here we go. Remember WWJD bracelets? I think we sort of discounted those as being silly, but I think we need them back. This one, though, is probably not going to fill the Christian book market. What would Pharisees do? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we'll think about it. What do the Pharisees do when they don't have answers about Jesus? We've seen this over and over again in John. They freak out. These are intelligent, bright people. They say things like, how did this happen? What did he do to you? They were in essence saying, the healings are not from God because they aren't happening within our paradigm of how God works. It had to look like they expected it to look. They wanted to fully understand it so they could package it and give it to their followers in manageable and concise answers. You've come to me for an answer. Here's your answer. Now take off. God works this way, period. They needed to label it so they could stay in control of the narrative of how God and how their world worked. If I'm in control, then I can dictate that. But guess what? I don't know if you figured it out by now, but God does not work into a clean system of understanding. Nope. Why does he not? Well, because he has given us free will. He's a loving God who is giving us free will. So people do things that are not godly, it turns out. And, you know, we're told in Genesis 3 that creation is not the way it's meant to be right now. In Romans it says, even creation itself is groaning as it longs for its resurrection. Creation itself. Death was not God's plan. Because of that, we don't have clean answers a lot of times. We're living in the in-between. Darkness still exists. Evil still has influence. Selfishness and decay run rampant, right? And that made the Pharisees very uncomfortable. I think it makes us uncomfortable too. So like we learned in chapter 5 a few weeks ago, they put God in a box on how to feel safe in an unsafe world. Here's the problem for the Pharisees. Jesus' healing on the Sabbath was way out of that box. So they bullied the blind man and even called him steeped in sin at birth. Well, thank you. Yes, thank you. Remember, it's my first good day, and you're helping me with that one. The Pharisees didn't understand. The WWPD doesn't just stand for Pharisees, but what would parents do? Well, I'm sure the blind man's parents sacrificed a lot for their boy through the years. You had to believe that's true, right? Maybe they got compassion fatigue, and they were just truly incapable at this point of helping him anymore. So now he's a commoner who just spends his time at the pool all these years. But when push came to shove, did you notice they did not defend their son? They left him to fend for himself when the attacks were coming his way. Again, they probably had good hearts. It was just fear overtook them. The WWPD also stands for, what would people do? Now, people at the pool didn't even recognize him. Isn't that, don't you find that fascinating? He's there every day. I mean, this is a little point of the story. I'm thinking, how do you not pay attention? Dude's there every day. That's him. No, it's not. They'd seen him there for years, but no one really took compassion on him from what we can tell, right? We have no indication that anybody even had any interaction with him. He had to come and say, I'm the man. Are you seeing a pattern here of how people treated him? One more WWPD. Oops, you know it couldn't continue. What would disciples do? We fell off the wagon. Okay, but anyhow, what would disciples do? Well, WWDD. The disciples assumed that either his parents or he sinned. again, right off the bat, no compassion at all for this man. No, right off the bat, they don't see him. And here's the subtle and yet truly beautiful part of this story. Jesus was the only one to truly look at him with eyes wide open. I wondered if everyone else was concerned with their own self-interest that day. Was Jesus modeling for us to have eyes wide open for those in need around us? Yeah, do you think? To have compassion and lean in to engage with someone? Even when we don't have the answers to the painful whys. Especially when we don't have the answers to all the whys and the pain. The pattern in all these four groups is that we are all uncomfortable about what was happening with that man. Especially when we don't have answers. We're the same way. So to summarize, the big idea today in John 9 is that we see problems, Jesus sees people. I want to be like Jesus. We don't have to have all the answers to the problems of life. And that should take the pressure off in those moments of life. In the old cliche, and I still love it, if people really don't care what you know until they know that you care. Maybe most of the people on my recurring prayer list are friends who I don't have answers for, but I'm walking with them. People with MS, Crohn's disease, ALS, cancer, people grieving miscarriages. There's another guy that joined our writing group. He's an attendee at the South Wyoming campus of Cornerstone, and he attended one of our meetings, and he shared because we're talking about healing. His name is Rick Fowler. He's a strong man of faith, and just shared with us, and it was a very emotional thing that he shared with us. And 10 years ago, he found out about he had a degenerative spine disease. The disc in his spine had been failing through these years. On and off, every day, he is jolted by what feels like electric shocks that radiate down his arms and his legs. He attends a cancer support group at the South Wyoming campus to be around people who are suffering. He doesn't have cancer, but he wants to be in the midst of the people who are suffering, to pray for them, to support them. He describes his calling in his pain this way. I talk with people in pain because I want to give them hope. When pain overwhelms me, it's disorienting. There are times I struggle not only to make it through my day, but through my next breath. It can feel so hopeless when your body fails you. You become purposeless when you can't work or do chores. The mind spirals as the pain consumes. My uncle had the same genetic disease, and he killed himself because he isolated himself. Chronic pain has a way of causing us to isolate ourselves because we must be physically active, and that causes more pain and more fatigue. It's hard to be around people who are having fun when you can't join in and have fun too. Isolation leads to desperation, and for some leads to self-deletion. If I could encourage people to do one thing, it would be for them to slow down and to see truly those in pain around them. Powerful testimony shared. You may think, but I don't know what to say, right? It makes me uncomfortable. Let me come at it this way. When our family went through rough times in the past, I honestly can't remember, I'm telling you this as sure as I'm standing here, one single theological answer or one single Bible verse that was shared with us. Not one. I could guess, but that wasn't the point. What I won't ever forget is the presence of friends through their cards, their letters, their email comments, their texts, meals, gift cards, just endless. We were being carried. And that's exactly what Jesus was showing us in the deeper parts of the story of the blind man. We don't have all the answers you're looking for. But I will tell you this, we don't always have the answers nor understand why you're going through what you're going through, but we are here. We see you and desire to walk you through it. Help us have eyes wide open with you. I'm going to go enter into a time of prayer, but I want to share with you that one of the things that I had considered doing, Michael and I discussed this quite a bit, is an anointing service, and I want to sometime do that. But I didn't want to surprise you with it and have you feel uncomfortable. An anointing service is not a magical potion. It's just a time of recognition of your complete submission to God, your complete willing to be obedient to what He would have you do, and to pray for healing, whatever you're going through, whatever your friends are going through. In James 5, it says, if any are in need of healing, anoint them with oil. So I'm asking you, in the future, we're going to do a service where if you are in need of healing emotionally, physically, or spiritually, we're going to take that time for you to come and be prayed over. I just didn't want to surprise you with it. So let's pray. Father, we don't have all the answers. We are living in a dilemma. We want our loved ones and those that we are just acquaintances with to be healed. But if we learned anything today, is to keep our eyes wide open and not shun away from comforting and being in the presence of those that are suffering. The calming physical healing that comes from your presence is our only hope. Pray for those that are in need today. Pray that they receive comfort and some kind of relief. We love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat for just a minute. Just want to make, just to usher in the season of Lent, which is starting this Wednesday. It's a season in which we ought to be surprised by joy. We think of Lent quite often as self-sacrifices. Sometimes it's certainly taking things away, laying aside things that we desire, so we can able to focus on our heart's deepest longing with His unity with Jesus. Or maybe it's something you add. Maybe it's a devotion or a prayer or spent time with friends. But in Christ's suffering and His death and His resurrection and His triumph, that's where we find our truest joy. And that's what I trust that your Lent is all about this season. Being surprised by joy. Sacrificing yourself as you focus on a greater intimacy and unity with Jesus. Because we find our truest joy in Jesus alone. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we step into this Lenten season, we quiet our hearts before you. Don't let us rush past these sacred days, but instead walk closely with Jesus through His trying, His suffering, His sacrifice. Open our eyes to see the depth of His love, the weight of His obedience, and the victory that was discovered at the open tomb. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive the fullness of this season. Help us lay down distractions, surrender our burdens, and to reflect deeply on the cross. God, I ask that we walk in humility and gratitude and awe, knowing that your mercy has made a way for us. Jesus, you are our Redeemer, our hope, and our King. We follow you now through sorrow and joy, through the cross and the empty tomb. I ask you to place a blessing over each person in this room this morning, that as they enter into this time of reflection and joy, that they do find unity with you stronger than ever before. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. Go in peace.